Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We are continuing in our sermon series through Exodus, and as we're doing that, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 17. And so I invite you to turn to Exodus 17. You may remember, so last week we looked at Exodus 16, the story of the manna, and God providing for his people. And we're continuing now a little bit further ahead in Exodus 17 as the people of Israel are in the wilderness and wandering around, and they have all sorts of things going on. So Exodus 17, I'll read 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile and go. I'll be standing there in front of you at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we need water to survive. We absolutely need water to survive. In fact, I brought, I'm going to have water up here. We need water to survive. And if you're in the wilderness, as Israel is in the desert wilderness, they need water to survive. In fact, in the best case scenario, even if you're like in the shade or whatever, if you don't have water in the wilderness, it's really only a couple days that you could expect to make it. Like, it's a matter of life and death. You've got to make it without water. I don't know if you've ever watched any of the survival show TV shows that are on Discovery Channel. They do all sorts of crazy stuff to get water, like sometimes trying to filter their own urine. Like one guy like peed into a spot and then like put saran wrap over it so it would evaporate and collect on the top and drip down and purify, right? Like pretty insane stuff. Has no one else watched this? Am I like what, Pastor, are you watching? I was sensing a hole, like there was almost going to be a movement to pray for me there, just out of nowhere. I felt like I was insane. Anyway, they purify. It's all this crazy stuff because water is necessary. You have to have water to live. You have to have water to be able to move forward. I looked for recommendations on how much water you'd need to survive in the desert. Found a whole range of answers. Some people said 1.5 liters per day. Others said that if you were going to be moving around and doing stuff, you really needed to have about 1 liter of water per hour if you were going to continue to be able to function like you needed to. And so I was thinking about that number, and imagine that. Imagine if you've got a large mass of people that you've got to have water for in order for them to survive. Like what a substantial issue that is for people who are out in the wilderness. I mean, think how many people, the Israelites, were there with Moses. I mean, even if you like narrow it down to, let's say our congregation was in the wilderness, we worship maybe 230 people a week, and let's take a conservative estimate and say we needed about 2 liters of water in the desert a day to survive. 2 liters of water. So 230, 2 liters of water every day after day after day after day after day. I mean, that's just a lot of water that you need, and that's just for a couple hundred people. Imagine the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, out in the wilderness, and they need water, and they need water or they're going to die. We need water. So Israel was there and they needed water, and it's a matter of life for them. This isn't like some small complaint. And so they begin quarreling with Moses. Now, in my translation, it says they quarreled with Moses in verse 2. In yours, it may say something a little bit different. In chapter 16, verse 2, it says they complained against Moses. And you may think, well, what's the difference between complaining and quarreling, and is there kind of an issue? Well, one of the things is in the Hebrew word that's translated in mine as quarreling, it may be something else in yours, but the Hebrew word suggests that there could be kind of an underlying threat with the quarreling, kind of an underlying violence almost. And so we kind of get this sense, even before we read a little bit further, that this quarreling is something that's, it's kind of on edge, and there's this kind of underlying threat with it. And with this quarreling, then Moses is pointing out that, you know, they're really quarreling with God, and they're also testing God. And so they're saying, hey, we need to have things now, Lord. They want to be the ones who are demanding what and when things happen. And then they go on and they ask Moses, they said, Moses, why did you bring us out here to kill us and our children and our livestock? Which is, by the way, like Israel's go-to response when things start going wrong, right? Oh, did you bring us out here to kill us? We should have died when we were in Egypt. Oh, you just want us to die, don't you? You just die, right? That's just very dramatic as they go in and just say, oh, I guess you just brought us out here to die. And so that's what Moses has to put up with as they're quarreling and complaining and just accusing him of wanting them to die. Moses then goes ahead and cries out to the Lord. As he cries out to the Lord, he says, you know, what am I to do to these people? They're just about ready to stone me. They just about ready to stone me, so I brought another visual to stone him. To take stones, throw them at him, until enough of them hit him that he dies. Brutal. The people are so desperate and thirsty and fearing for their lives and not trusting God that they're ready to use rocks to kill Moses, and to use rocks to be an instrument of death. They want this to be an instrument of death. That's where things are heading right here. So what's God's answer? Which is kind of an interesting thing to think about as we step back and think, my goodness, so God has already done all sorts of plagues on Egypt to like get their attention to let Israel free, but he won't let them free. So then he like delivers Israel from Egypt, and not in like in a pretty big deal kind of way. It's not like they snuck out in the middle of the night. Like there's like they walked through the Red Sea, you know, walls of water on each side. They walk through, and then the Egyptian army comes after them, and God defeats the Egyptian army with the water, washes them away. And then they get bread in the midst of the wilderness and quail for meat and all that. Like God has, you could say, kind of come through for them in the recent past. And they complain against God and they put him to the test and they want to kill God's messenger, Moses. And then we have the question, how does God respond to this situation with these people who have forgotten so quickly everything that he's done for them? God tells Moses to bring some of the elders and to go out to the rock at Horeb, to bring the staff that he struck the Nile with, and to go out to the rock at Horeb, and that God will be standing there, and then Moses is to strike that rock. When he strikes that rock, water will come out of it, and the people can drink from it. And water meant life. Like he strikes that rock, and God was going to give them life. Like water literally meant life. If they could drink, they could live. And so he sent him out. The people complained they wanted to kill Moses. God's response was to give them life. The people wanted to use a stone, a rock, as an instrument of death. And then God sends Moses out to this rock, this large stone, I guess you could say, and instead is going to use that as an instrument of life. What they meant for death, out of their frustration and sin, God meant for life, out of his grace and mercy. God giving life to people is a theme throughout Scripture. We We see it throughout, and we see even this theme of what water means throughout Scripture. During Jesus' time, one of the great Jewish festivals was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so it was one of the big feasts, and it was an 8-day-long feast. It began on one Sabbath and on another Sabbath. And during that time, one of the main things they were doing is they were remembering their wilderness wanderings. And so they would build little booths or tabernacles, little kind of temporary walled structures that were covered with like palm branches or whatever on top as roofs. And they did this to remember their traveling, their wandering in the wilderness. They did this to remember their story, to remember that God had led them through this wilderness and kept them alive. And one of the important things that they did every day during this festival is the priest would make a procession from the Pool of Siloam, and they would take water and they would process the water up to the temple, and they would pour the water out as an offering at the base of the altar. And then on the final day of the festival, on the great day of the festival, it was an even bigger deal during this time. During this procession, the priest would go around the altar 7 times and they would pray, and they'd pray especially for rain for the coming year. And that was it. So one of the things of the festival was to remember the wilderness wanderings. Another part of the festival was we need to pray for rain because we need rain this year for the crops to grow. This was the time when they were going to pray for rain to come for the crops to grow. Because if rain comes, that means the land gets water. If it gets water, they can live. Water meant life. And so they're praying for this water because it meant life for them and for their community going forward. So this, knowing this festival and stuff was going on actually gives you a little bit of background, which helps explain one of the incidents that happened in St. John's Gospel. It was on the last day of that festival in John chapter 7 that we read that this took place. On the last day of the festival, so you got a picture again, the priests are doing the procession and they're doing the walking around the altar and they're praying for rain. Why are they praying for rain? Because we need water, because if we have water, we have life, right? So we have this whole thing is going on. That last day of the festival, this whole thing is going on. The entire people are focused on asking God for water. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out. He didn't whisper to a friend. He didn't say under his breath. He cries out so people could hear, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scriptures have said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." And then John goes on to explain it a little bit, and it says, "Now he said this about the Spirit." So he's talking not just about physical thirst, he's talking about a spiritual thirst. And he's talking this about the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit, which believers in him, in Christ, were going to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So John explains it a little bit. But do you see what's going on here? Did you catch that promise that Jesus said? During this ceremony that recognizes our need for water, during this ceremony where the people are just praying, asking God, "God, would you send us water?" In the midst of that, that prayer was answered as Jesus calls out, "Hey, anyone who's thirsty, let them come to me. Anyone who is thirsty, let them come to me," Jesus says. And then when they believe in Christ, that they should drink. And when they drink, out of their hearts shall flow living water. And that's kind of think about what that says, right, in and of itself. He's talking about the spiritual thirst. If you are spiritually thirsty, come to Jesus, believe in him, and drink. But then it's interesting, it doesn't say, "And your thirst shall be quenched," because that would seem to be the logical answer to that prayer, right? You're thirsty, your thirst gets quenched. But that's not how God was working. It was even better news than that. It's not only that the thirst is quenched, but what happens to your heart? Living water flows out. God fills you to full and overflowing. Not only was the thirst quenched, but water was going to flow out of us for others. John explains then that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, which then believers would receive. So the believers would receive the Holy Spirit that would do this work of quenching our thirst in Christ and then making this water flow out of us, the Spirit fill us to full and overflowing. He said, but this isn't happened yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This was something that was going to happen once Jesus was glorified. So then we have to ask, well, so what's he talking about? This promise that Jesus said, you know, come and drink, and then we know that you would be full and full so that your heart was overflowing. This has to wait until Jesus is glorified. So how was he glorified? What did John mean by Jesus as being glorified? In John's gospel, how was Jesus lifted up and glorify. It was the crucifixion. Jesus on the cross. Which is a bizarre thing to think about, right? Like, that's a weird answer to that question. How was Jesus given glory? When they killed him. Like, that's a strange way to think about it. It doesn't make any sense at all. That him being nailed to a tree, shamed and executed, would somehow be glorifying. God's ways are different than ours. And then second, this act of Jesus being killed would somehow lead to a life-giving event for us. That's kind of crazy too. And so much, and not just kind of a little life-giving event, not just kind of a way we could think about what a wonderful example he was and how he held firm even in the middle. No, it says so much life that it's described as helping everyone who's thirsty that would come to Jesus and believe, so that if you were thirsty and believe in Jesus, that not only would you drink, but your hearts would start gushing forth this living water. Like, it's not just a small change that would happen because of the crucifixion, but an entire transformation that would happen because of the crucifixion. This is an amazing thing to think about. It's not a logical step that we would make. But here we see a theme that's repeated. The things that we mean for death, God uses for life. The thing that we mean for death, God uses for life. Just like when the people wanted to stone God's messenger, Moses, God responded by using a stone to spring forth life and giving them water. Just like when we, the people, wanted to kill Jesus, and so we nail him to a cross. Cross, which is an instrument of death and of execution, of torture, God then transforms the cross. So instead of a way to kill Jesus, it becomes a way to give us life. Instead of an instrument of death and torture, it becomes for us a symbol of God's love for us. God so utterly transformed the cross that now we put it in our worship spaces. Think of how insane that is. The guy that we followed, the leaders in the government assassinated him, and they used their tool of execution, which was the cross. And how do we respond? We say, hey, let's put that in our sanctuary when we worship that guy you killed. That's how much God transformed it. He took that instrument of death and he said, you know what, this isn't an instrument of death anymore. This is a sign of life for you because of the work of Jesus Christ. God takes those things that we mean for death and transforms them to give us life. So this is good news if you're thirsty. And who of us isn't spiritually thirsty to where we need life from God? And we look for that life in all sorts of ways, all sorts of places, all sorts of areas. I mean, who of us doesn't have this this thirst that needs to be quenched in a soul? I mean, do you ever get worn out or parched, weak and faint? Do you long for life? Does your heart ache for life that only God can give? Because we look for it in so many other places. We look for meaning in so many other places. We look for comfort in so many other places. But Jesus calls out, as we're looking for all of these things, and we're looking to quench our thirst in all of these areas, we need to hear the voice of Jesus the Christ calling out, anyone who is thirsty, let them come to me and believe in me and drink. God took your sin and your rebellion and your murderous heart, and Jesus took it on the cross, that thing that we meant for death, and God uses it to bring forth life. And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. If you are thirsty today, come to Jesus Christ. Believe in him and drink deep. And as you believe in him and drink deep, receive the Holy Spirit of God. That transformation think of the transformation that is being promised here. From a parched and thirsty soul to a person whose heart overflows with living water. That's a transformation, isn't it? From a parched and thirsty soul to a soul that is just gushing forward with the living water because of the work the Holy Spirit does in you by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And this transformation, this utter and absolute transformation, is a big, that's what we believe as Wesleyan Christians. We believe that Jesus will take those dead parts of you and bring forth life so that it gushes out. And we talk a bit here about reaching out to those 10,000 people in our community that are outside of church and outside of Christ. And you know what's going to catch their attention? The thing that's going to catch their attention is a transformed life. When they see that the Almighty God has reached down into time and space and history and has gotten a hold of your heart and transformed your heart and your life, they're going to notice something. When someone who's been grumbling and rebelling and living in sin, but then Jesus gets a hold of you and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and begins to clean you up, and suddenly you start to talk different and act different and be different, and suddenly you're the person that when people are going through stuff, they're like, you know what, I don't even know what this is about, but please pray for me. I need some help. And you seem like you've seen, I mean, when you are transformed by the Holy Spirit of God to be someone new and living water bubbles up in your heart and overflows out of you, other thirsty people are going to look at you and say, what is wrong with you? What is different about you? What is happening? Tell me what's going on. And when you see other thirsty people asking you what's going on, then you remember that our Lord Jesus Christ called out that anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. And you take that person by the hand and you say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Savior. Because what he's doing in me, he wants to do in you. If we want to be serious about reaching out to those 10,000 people, nothing is going to speak louder than transformed lives that have been transformed by God the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ with the glory of God the Father. What Israel meant for death, God means for life and life abundant. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.